Mr. Moderators, honorable opponent, ladies and gentlemen, we're certainly happy to come back for another opportunity to speak on this wonderful subject. I would like to remind Mr. Sutton that we're not discussing what the United Pentecostal Church Disciplines got in it. We're discussing what the Scriptures teach. However, in behalf of the United Pentecostal Discipline, I will say this, that it does not say that this truth that I'm preaching tonight started in Kansas. I challenge him to read that out of the United Pentecostal Discipline, that this truth that I am presenting tonight started in Kansas. It does not teach it. It'll tell you that this truth started at Pentecost, at Jerusalem. That's where the church was born. That's right. And if you're in the right church, yours was born there. And if the one you're in wasn't born in Jerusalem, you need to get in it. That's right. It's just one church, and it was born in Jerusalem. And that United Pentecostal Discipline, I'll tell you about that. There's a lot of good things in there you can read. We're not discussing that tonight, but I would advise you to read it because it's a good book, and it's got a lot of good things in it. Might learn something if you just study it. He got in the affirmative tonight, if you'll notice. He wouldn't even let me stay on the denying last night. He'd get on my side. And tonight he's almost took over again. But I'm going to try my best not to let him take my side of this thing tonight. He's got in the affirmative again tonight. And he's got up here and said all he said about me not touching his arguments. Won't use this scripture and won't use that scripture. And he knows I come right down the line with his argument. And yet I give 27 scriptures while ago and spoke from them. And out of that 27, he dealt with 13, hardly half of them. Mr. Sutton, if I was you, I'd take care of Mr. Payne's scriptures like you're supposed to, and then when you get through with them, then you can deal with your charts if you want to do the thing right and fair. Now, let's just be fair. I'm going to take his questions tonight. Now, he told me, this is one thing I'm not going to do, he asked me. He asked me to answer his questions like he did mine. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do better than that. Because he just hum-hawed around and ignored mine. That's right. Made out like he didn't know what some of them meant, you know, and what I meant by it and so forth. But I really believe he knew what I meant. But anyhow, I'm going to take his questions. The first one is, please explain how that Jesus came from the Father. The Bible plainly teaches how Jesus came into existence by the Holy Ghost conceiving the womb made. Bringing forth a temple of flesh in which was manifested the mighty God. That's the best answer I know to give him. It's what the scripture says. And that's what I'm teaching tonight. That Jesus, that God was manifested in the flesh, which was the body of Jesus Christ. Then he said, please explain how that Jesus could go to the Father if he is the Father himself. We're not discussing tonight whether or not Jesus is the Father, but whether or not Jesus is the one person of God. That's his job to separate them tonight. I'm not trying to separate him. He come here trying to prove a while ago that I believed in two gods. He's the one that believes in more than one. I'm sure that there's just one. I do not believe there's two gods. Not two gods. Paul said there's gods meaning large men, but to us, that's the church. And that us refers to us. The church. To us, there's one God. That's right. A lot of people may believe in more gods, but to us, the Bible said there's one God. We do not believe in more than one God. Did God the Father dwell in a fleshly body during the time of the Old Testament? Notice that. Did God the Father dwell in a fleshly body during the time of the Old Testament? I showed last night how that God back in the Old Testament times was a spirit and could appear in diverse manners. Diverse forms. He appeared in a burning bush to Moses. That didn't make God a bush because he appeared in a bush. He spoke to Balaam out of a mule, but that didn't make him a mule, Mr. Sutton. He is still a spirit. He wrestled with Jacob in the form of an angel. Some folks may think we're a bunch of half-wits, but they'd hang around us long enough to find out we studied a little too. And read a little. The Word of God plainly brings out these thoughts, and I want to answer these questions too. It says here, is Jesus Christ a person now? I'm going to answer that with scripture too. In Acts, the first chapter, when Jesus Christ left there in person, they saw him go up. And two men appeared there, Mr. Sutton, and said, this same Jesus that's taken up from you will come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. When he gets back, he'll come back just like he went away. That answers your question. He said, are the Father and the Son two distinct beings? You notice him asking me that question. That's his job, to prove that whether or not they're distinct beings. That's a proposition. I've called his attention to that proposition several times. He's supposed to prove that the Father and the Son are two separate, distinct persons. Of course, he's changed it a little now, not only in his question, but in his argument a while ago. He said he's already acknowledged, I think I've got him about convinced, he's acknowledged tonight that there's only one fleshly body in the Godhead. But he said there is more beings. Now listen, folks, he ought not to sign that proposition because it didn't say beings. It said three separate, distinct persons. Not beings, but persons. Look at your proposition, Mr. Sutton, and look at what you signed there. We're not discussing distinct beings. We're just discussing distinct persons tonight in the Godhead, separate and distinct from each other. And so that's your argument, not mine. At the end, will Jesus continue to have all power? Now, he knows he's got all power because he acknowledged that in his question. But Jesus said all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He didn't say that one third of it's mine and one third of it belongs to the first person of the Holy Trinity and the other third belongs to the other person. He said all power is given to me. And he acknowledges it here. He wants to know, at the end, will Jesus continue to have all power and rule, or will he deliver up the kingdom to his Father? In Corinthians 15, the scripture he's referring to, that does speak of Jesus delivering the power to God. And that is referring and speaking of the end of the sonship. Now listen, I want to make something very clear right here, because he has made it to appear that we believed that the flesh of Jesus was one God and the Spirit was another God separate from the flesh of Jesus. I am not teaching that. I am teaching that the one body was the person in which dwelt God. There is a difference in the flesh and the Spirit, all right? But that flesh and that temple of flesh and that body of flesh was the body that God, the eternal Spirit, was manifested in. Trying to show Mr. Sutton tonight that God is a spirit and that that spirit or eternal spirit of God was manifested in the body of Jesus Christ, which was God's person. He said, do you believe the articles of faith as contained in the manual of the United Pentecostal Church? I knew he was running out when he got down to that one. Because we're not discussing the United Pentecostal discipline tonight. Wasn't a thing said about that. Either one of these moderators can call me down if it was. But there wasn't a thing said about discussing what is included in the United Pentecostal manual. We're not discussing that tonight. We're discussing what the scriptures teach concerning three persons in the Godhead or one person in the Godhead, whether or not. You know what how the proposition was read. He said in the eighth question here, who was the person of God at the time that Job 13:8-10 was written, and since Jesus had not been born. And I have brought out time after time that in the beginning God was a spirit and could manifest himself in different shapes and form and did. In the bush, in the mule, as an angel with Jacob and so on. But in these last days, he read it a while ago in Hebrews 1, where that he's spoken to us through his Son. He tried to make it appear that wasn't a manifestation though. But he knows himself. That also includes that he didn't only speak through his Son, he was manifested in his Son. And he was manifested in different manners back yonder too, different ways, and spoke through the prophets. That's true. We do not deny that. Then the last question, he said, did Ananias in Acts 5, and I read it a while ago, and that he didn't send about it, mind you. Remember now, next time he gets up here and starts going all over and saying that Payne didn't do this and Payne didn't do that, I guarantee you won't be able to think about nothing but the fact that he didn't use what I said either. That's right. 13 scriptures out of 27. That's right. That's right. I want you to notice this. He said, this is the last question. I'm dealing with every one of them. Did Ananias in Acts 5 lie to Jesus? I never said nothing about Ananias lying to Jesus. I merely read the scripture where Peter said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. You didn't lie to men. You lied to God. You lied to God. So much for that. Now, there's one thing he said that I didn't appreciate too much. However, he's got a right to say whatever he wants to say tonight, and I hope we can keep this a good, clean discussion like it started. But he really made it to appear that we were, in the first 30 minutes of the night, really brought out some erroneous teaching. Bunch of errors. Folks, he's got to take the scripture and prove that what I'm teaching is error before he can straighten it out. He's got that first to do tonight, because we have presented the scripture just like it is. And I want to call your attention to the fact again that he mentioned that he used 40 scriptures mentioning the three persons in the Godhead. That's on tape, Mr. Sutton. I done repeated that one time. He said, I've showed you 40 scriptures that mention three persons in the Godhead, and he hadn't shown one scripture that mentions three persons in the Godhead. He keeps wanting me to put over here in this little space he hung up there where the Bible said there's one person. Remember, listen, remember that I put a little space up on his board the other night and told him to put one scripture in there that said that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is three persons. Now, he never done that, but I stood up here a while ago and gave you scripture after scripture showing that Jesus Christ was the person of God. That little block he had up there wouldn't have room enough to put all them scriptures in it. Hebrews 1 and 3 plainly tells us, that's right, that Jesus Christ not only was the image of the invisible God, but listen, he was the express image of God's person. That's right, he was God manifested in the flesh. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that God was manifest in the flesh. And if that wasn't when God is manifest in the flesh, and if Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh, I'm going to ask Mr. Sutton to read a scripture saying that he wasn't manifested in the flesh. Prove that to be false tonight. That's exactly what we're discussing. Now, he mentioned again 2 Corinthians, the scripture I quoted the other night, where Paul said to the world, there's God's many and Lord's many. That's more than one. God's many and Lord's many. But to us, there's one God. He said there's more down there that I didn't get to, implying that it spoke of more gods. Now, folks, he knows that's no such a thing. And you read that scripture yourself. It does not say anything about any more gods down there, because Paul got through saying there's gods many and large men of the world, but to us, the church, there's but one God. And no matter if it does say one Lord, one God, and one Father, that those scriptures do not separate them into distinct persons and separate persons from each other. There is a Father. There is a Son. There is a Holy Ghost. But 1 John 5 and 7 says that these three are one. Let me have the chair, Brother Hill. He said these three are one. I only have one chart tonight to use. However, we came by plane. We didn't have room to bring a lot of stuff. But I brought something here that I certainly want to deal with tonight. This is not all we'll deal with on the chart. We're discussing tonight. I've been discussing the last two nights. Mr. Sutton was trying to prove with the Bible that there's three different persons in the Godhead. Now, I do not believe this. This is an exposure of what he believes. Three separate, distinct persons in the Godhead. That's what he's discussing. He can get up here if he wants to and start saying like he did a while ago that I don't believe that there's but one human body of flesh and bones, but that's not what he signed. He signed a contract and a proposition that he would prove that there's three separate, distinct persons. The Father, one person. The Son, another person. The Holy Ghost, another person. Now, if you'll notice, according to that, the Father, he'd be an old gray-headed man, of course, and the Son, he'd have to be a little younger than the Father. Holy Ghost, he's younger than the other two. There's a whole family, if you want to call it that. Father, Son, and husband. Now, friends, the Bible doesn't teach the Father, Son, and husband as three separate, distinct persons in the Godhead. He won't refer to something else and something starting in Kansas and want to make light of what I said about the Arkansas colored man and so forth. Well, he hasn't got a whole lot of other things he can talk about, so I don't blame him for talking about something. He's got to fill his 30 minutes up with something. But listen, the Bible does not teach us a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost as separate, distinct persons. 1 John 5 and 7 says that these three are one. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want to pull a little more of my chart down here tonight to show you just what the Bible does teach. These three are one. And they've got one name, too, mind you. And 1 John 5 and 7, now listen, I want to show you something different from this chart than from his. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures here, of course, in 1 John 5 and 7 for this one, that says, these three are one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, or the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And they've got one name. Now, the difference in this chart and this one, he's got three persons in the Godhead, but he cannot show where the Bible says three persons in the Godhead. I can show you where the Bible said these three are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. You know, just come to think about it, we ought to also mention the fact that in Matthew 28:19 it says Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. In 1 John 5 and 7 it says Father, Son, Holy Ghost in Matthew 28:19. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but in 1 John 5 and 7, it says Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Mr. Sutton, I wonder why that the Word and Son is used interchangeably there. Why is the word Son used in Matthew 28:19 and Word used in 1 John 5 and 7 if you can separate them and distinct from each other? The Bible said in 1 John 1 and 1, Mr. Sutton, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that. The Word was God. The 14th verse of John 1 says that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's your person of God. That's the person that God is manifested in. When the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory as a glory of the only begotten out of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, 1 John, that shows you that the Word and the Son is one and the same. That's right. That's why he could say, I and my Father are one. Mr. Sutton didn't show you where the scripture where Jesus said, I and my Father are two. If he don't produce a scripture that said, I and my Father are two, or I and my Father and the Holy Ghost are three, I've won the debate, because I've showed one that said, I and my Father are one. And I showed you that one was the person of God in which God is manifested in. It's plain up in by the sea. Now listen, don't misunderstand that. This is merely an illustration. An illustration of an egg tonight. There's a shell. There's a shell of the egg. Here's the yellow of the egg. And here's the white of the egg. But these three are one. And they've got one name. Now I said this is all scripture here, because the Bible says that in that day the Lord will be king in Zechariah 14. In that day the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day there'll be one Lord and his name one. One Lord and his name one. Not three separate gods, not three separate distinct persons, but one Lord and his name one. We're living in that day too when there's one Lord and his name one.
You have three names.
Now listen, here's an egg, the shell, the yellow, and the white, which I'm using it to typify the Godhead tonight. This is not three separate things or three separate eggs. It is one egg composed of three parts. We're not discussing tonight as to whether or not there's three manifestations of God. We're discussing tonight as to whether or not there's three separate distinct persons in the Godhead. You might be surprised to know tonight that we've been misrepresented about that. We believe in the Father in creation. We believe in the Son in redemption. We believe in the Holy Ghost as a spirit in the church today. And all three of them are manifestations of the one true God. But they're not three separate distinct persons. Just like the shell, yellow and white, are the three parts that make up the egg. But here's your body in which dwells the white and the yellow. Jesus Christ is the body in which dwells the mighty God. Now, I want you to notice here the three different persons. They say that they're three separate distinct persons. If that be true, then this Father would be older than the Son would be older than the Holy Ghost. But according to Matthew 1 and 18 to 23, the Bible plainly teaches that Joseph was fixing to put Mary away and not accept her as his wife because she was fixing to be the mother of a child. The angel had to appear to him and say, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, because that that's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, which makes the Holy Ghost the Father of Jesus. Now, if the Holy Ghost is the third person in the Holy Trinity, he'd have to be younger than the second, and that make the younger person the father of an older person. You know that, so according to his argument, that would be true. But friends, the Bible does not teach the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to be three separate distinct persons. Now, Mr. Sutton, do this for me when you come back up here. Tell me which one of these is the Almighty God. Don't forget that. Tell me which
What a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Which one's the Almighty God and what is His name? Which one of them is the Almighty God and what is His name? Now,
gentlemen moderators, Mr. Payne, ladies and gentlemen, we're certainly thankful that God has spared that we might again discuss things sacred. We might appeal to the scriptures in defense of the proposition that has been read the last two evenings and in exposing the proposition read for this evening. We're certainly thankful for this privilege that God has given us. We might, in a very serious manner, consider the things revealed in the sacred Word of God. I'd like to say that, with respect to what Mr. Payne said about his not making sport and about wanting a fair and honorable discussion, that, of course, that's exactly what I'm contending for, that I do want one myself, and I do believe that we're having a good one. I asked Mr. Payne last evening before the beginning of the service to press me with all of his vigor. And I said, if my arguments won't stand, you puncture them. And of course, I intend to do the very same thing. So the fact that we get a little bit hot sometimes with respect to sweating and things of that nature just simply means that we're trying harder to show what we believe the Bible teaches. Of course, I understand the difficulty under which Mr. Payne is laboring. I believe that if I were under the same circumstances that I might complain just a little bit too. I was just a little bit hard on him in the last speech. I didn't intend to be any harder though than the Word of God is. The Word of God is just simply hard on false teaching, Mr. Payne. So let's keep it like we've had it, and let's continue though to press our points with all vigor that we might show exactly what the Word of God says. And incidentally, Mr. Payne, you made reference to the fact that you used 27 scriptures and said, now Mr. Sutton only you replied to 13 out of the 27. Well, that may be so because I didn't count all of them. I don't know. But Mr. Payne, I wonder how many of the scriptures that I used the very first evening have you replied to yet? Do you guess you replied to 13 out of at least 100? I had about 80 on two. I had 40 on just simply two charts. Did you reply to all of them? Did you make reference to them? And I, of course, as time progresses, we'll take up the scriptures that are given. We might show exactly what's involved in these things. Then with respect to the statements that I read from the Pentecostal manual, he said, now, the truth that I'm preaching did not begin out in Kansas, and said that the manual doesn't say so, and I challenge him to find where it says so. So this shows how to begin on Pentecost. Well, Mr. Payne, this manual doesn't show that the truth that you're preaching began there because you're not preaching the truth. And of course the audience is the judge and the jurist with respect to who is teaching the truth, but I simply read a statement here. And I did not say that what Mr. Payne is contending for with respect to baptism of the Holy Spirit, something of that nature began in 1914, but I did read a statement where it says, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord became a new book. Truths which had been hidden for many years were made clear. In the year 1914 came the revelation on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pivotal doctrines of the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, and baptism in His name became tenets of faith. So it says they weren't tenets of faith until 1914, Mr. Payne, were they? Were they tenets of faith? And was the absolute deity of Jesus Christ revealed before 1914? And so the book shows that it was revealed in 1914, but if you had the truth, it was revealed back 1900 years ago, wasn't it? That's what I'm teaching. I'm teaching what was revealed back 1900 years ago, not what was revealed back in 1914, Mr. Payne. And the book does show. And incidentally, he said that I'm not here to defend that book. Well, you said twice, once last evening and again tonight, But I'm glad to defend the teachings of the Scriptures and the brethren of the Apostolic Pentecostal faith. Does this teach the Apostolic Pentecostal faith, Mr. Payne? You here to defend it, you said. You said, I'm going to defend the Scriptures and something else. I'm going to defend the Scriptures and the United Pentecostal brethren. Can you defend your brethren without defending what your brethren put out? Of course, they are different in the word and joins, Mr. Payne. Always joins something. Sometimes it's persons and sometimes it's doctrines. Sometimes the word and would join truth and error, like when he said the doctrine or the Scriptures and what his brethren teaches. That joins there, truth and error, doesn't it? Still joining something, Mr. Payne. And then he said that Mr. Sutton did not put Scripture on the board showing three persons. He said, I put a square on the board and said he asked for a verse over here that taught only one person and said, yet he'd not put one on the square on the board. Mr. Payne, I did put a Scripture on that board over yonder at Valley View the other night. But you just ignored it. I surely did. You didn't mention with respect to answering the argument made that I said, that I made about it. I put Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6, it says, one Lord, one Spirit, and one God. Of course, Mr. Payne says God adds them up to one. One what, Mr. Payne? And every time Mr. Payne reads 1 John 1, 7, he says, these three are one. He wants you to think it means one person, but it doesn't say so, does it, Mr. Payne? Your proposition does, but it doesn't, does it? 1 John 5 and verse 7 says, these three are one. These three, what are one, Mr. Payne? He said that Mr. Sutton ought not to sign the proposition if he didn't intend to defend three persons. So he didn't say anything about beings. Well, Mr. Payne, suppose we just change the proposition and me affirm that there are three separate and distinct beings in the Godhead, namely the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you deny it? Would you deny that? Would you agree with me that there are three separate and distinct beings? And suppose we were to substitute parts and say there are three separate and distinct parts in the Godhead, would you accept the proposition as I affirm? Mr. Payne would not accept it then, hence he knows by the word person that I meant beings or distinctive personal character or personalities or individualities. He won't deny, or he will deny what the Bible says, but he'll not go ahead and deny the proposition or affirm the proposition if I were to substitute parts or beings instead of the word person. Well, Mr. Payne had quite a bit to say about a number of things, and of course he dealt with my questions to a certain extent, and although we can't say he answered them, but I appreciate at least he did read all of them tonight. He didn't last evening, but he did tonight. I appreciate that, Mr. Payne. I appreciate the fact that he at least read the questions. And he said, with respect to question number 2, please explain how that Jesus could go to the Father if he is the Father himself. He said, I didn't say that he was the Father himself. If he's not the Father himself, is he separate from the Father? If he's not the Father himself and not separate from the Father, he must be a part of the Father then, mustn't he? He's either separate from the Father, Mr. Payne, or else he's a part of the Father. And can you take a part of yourself and still not be yourself? Can you say that a part of you is the Son, but you're not the Son, but a part of you are? Now, that's exactly what Mr. Payne's logic leads to. And then with respect to 1 Corinthians 8:6, I've already shown now 2 times that he read 1 Corinthians 8:6, a part of it that says there is but one God. And then he stopped and came back in his last speech and did the very same thing. Friends, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. He says there is but one God and stopped, but the Apostle Paul did not stop because he's not teaching the oneness doctrine that Mr. Payne's teaching. The Apostle Paul says there is but one God, the Father whom of all things are we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, but Mr. Payne won't read it. He's done it 3 times, neighbors and friends. He has completely skipped the last part of that verse at least 3 times when I've called his attention to it, 2 times before now. Mr. Payne, please, when you come up here, please read the whole verse. Would you do that without comment? Would you please read it for me, for the audience, and let them know that you do at least know the rest of it's in there? Maybe you never read all that. Have you ever read all that passage, Mr. Payne? And then further, with respect to the question, did God the Father dwell in a fleshly body during the time of the Old Testament? And he said, well, I said, of course, he didn't answer my question. He didn't say yes or he didn't say no, but he said, well, I said that God manifests himself in different forms in Old Testament times. Said God manifests himself in a bush and in a mule, but said he didn't make God a bush and a mule. Mr. Payne, according to you, it did. Because you said that when 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifest in the flesh and the flesh was the Son, that it made the Son God. So when God was manifest in the bush, it made the bush God, according to you. So that's my argument, Mr. Payne. I appreciate the fact that you are helping me out quite a bit like that, but now just consider the fact that when God was manifest in the flesh, if it did not make God the flesh, or if it did make God the flesh, rather, or make God the Son, and make the Son God, or the flesh God, as he says he's containing far more than just the flesh, then the fact that God was manifest in a bush or through Balaam's mule, according to Mr. Payne, it did make God a mule or a bush. Mr. Payne, that's my argument. Leave it alone if you're not going to teach it just exactly like it ought to be taught. And if you don't believe my proposition, don't take an argument that proves my proposition. Talking about being converted, we're making progress, aren't we? And then further with respect to the question, is Jesus Christ a person now? He says, Acts 1 says, we'll come back in like manner as he went away. Does that answer my question, Mr. Payne? I didn't ask you whether or not Jesus Christ will come back like he went. I believe he will. But is he a person now? That's what the question said. Why not say yes or no? Or at least say, I don't know, one of the three, two. And then further he said, with respect to question number 6, at the end, will Jesus continue to have all power and rule to deliver up the kingdom or to the Father? He says, 1 Corinthians 15 shows how that he will deliver the kingdom up to God, and says that will end the sonship. Did you mean to say that, Mr. Payne? Did you mean to say that at the end of time that will end the sonship? He said he didn't say it, but I believe the tape will show that he did. And if it won't, I'll apologize tomorrow night, Mr. Payne. But I believe the tape will show that he did say that he would end the sonship. And if he did say it would end the sonship, since he said that Jesus Christ is the sonship, he says it will end the Jesus Christ, but he says that's what God is. It will end God, according to Mr. Payne. You believe it will end God, Mr. Payne, when the end of time comes? I thought you said he is the first and the last. That he is the beginning and the ending. He's almighty, he's all of it, but you said it would end the sonship. And yet you say that Jesus Christ is the name of God, so it'll end Jesus Christ because you'll say he's God's Son, and so you're saying it will end God when the end of time comes. I don't believe that, do you? No, you don't believe it. Mr. Payne doesn't believe it. And then with respect to question number 8, who was the person of God at the time Job 13:8 was written, since Jesus had not been born? And he said, well, now God was manifest in different ways, and he made my argument again for me. He said the fact that God was manifesting the bush did not make God a bush nor a mule when he was manifesting a mule. I don't believe it did either, Mr. Payne. But if you're telling the truth, it did. Because you say that God was manifesting the flesh and that made God Jesus because Jesus was flesh. So when God was manifesting a bush, it made God a bush. If when God was manifesting the flesh, it made God the Son. Since God, of course, the Son was flesh. Then he said, with respect to question number 9, did Ananias in Acts 5 lie to Jesus? He said, I did not say that Ananias lied to Jesus. Would you say that he didn't, Mr. Payne? I know you didn't say that he did. You said that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, not to men, but unto God. But you say that Jesus Christ is a human being. So then, according to you, Jesus Christ was not lied to, but the Holy Spirit and God was. So they must have been separate, so you separated the two yourself. I don't have to separate them. Mr. Payne does it for me. No, I don't have to separate them, Mr. Payne. You've already separated them for me. Now, let's notice that. Acts 5:3-4 shows that God was lied to, not men. He says the Holy Spirit was lied to, not men. But he says that Jesus Christ was a human being, because that's what a person is. And he says Jesus Christ is a person. And so then if Jesus Christ was not lied to, since men wasn't, but God was, then Mr. Payne separated himself, didn't he? Thank you, Mr. Payne. You're helping me out, and of course, I don't need much help because I have the Word of God, but I appreciate the fact that you are coming along so nicely. And then with respect to what Mr. Payne had to say about his chart, how many minutes?
5 and 1/4.
We notice here that Mr. Payne has a chart that he said illustrated his doctrine, and I appreciate the fact that Mr. Payne would try to illustrate his doctrine. And notice that I said would try to. Because when Mr. Payne tries to illustrate his doctrine, you can see more clearly what's involved in his doctrine. But he says, I'm going to illustrate my doctrine and his doctrine. Of course, he says, now this proves that there's an egg that has a shell, a yellow, and a white. But he says there was. But he says Mr. Sutton would have 3 separate ones. He'd have all of these separate and distinct parts. Did you say that, Mr. Payne? Are they just all one part? Do you think I'd have them all one part or 3? But now let's notice, friends, what he had to say now. He says, now, this shows that that can be God, that can be the Holy Spirit, and that can be Jesus all in one and not separate and distinct. Mr. Payne, that was your argument on the chart, wasn't it? But I appreciate the chart because it illustrates just exactly what I've been trying to get you people to see. Now, Mr. Payne thinks that the egg that has a shell, a yellow, and a yolk are one in the same substance, that they're not separate and distinct parts. Can you separate the yellow and the white from the shell, Mr. Payne? All of you ladies in the audience know, in baking cakes, that you separate the white and the yellow from the shell, don't you? All of you ladies know that. Now, don't you ever ask Mr. Payne to bake a cake for you because he put shell and all in. But now notice, neighbors and friends, that this is exactly what I'm contending for. I'm showing how that one God can consist of 3 separate and distinct parts or beings or individualities. And he uses the egg to illustrate my teaching. Because you can separate a white and from the yellow and the yellow from the shell, can't you? But he says that proves his doctrine. Doesn't Mr. Payne? Thank you very much for such a splendid chart. And you talk about using Church of Christ charts, if there aren't any such things, you couldn't have made one any better. That teaches the truth. Yes, I believe exactly what is illustrated on the chart. I believe just as much as you can separate that white from yellow and yellow from the shell, that God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit are separate and distinct parts or beings. You said these here are not separate parts over here. But he'd certainly put a shell in with the whole thing in a cake if he was going to bake one, wouldn't he? Because he says you can't separate them. But one thing about it, Mr. Payne's trying hard. And that's to be appreciated. He had quite a bit to say about this part down here and saying that we'd have 2 fathers of Jesus and so forth. He said the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and so forth, and that the Holy Spirit's the Father of Jesus, and he still tries to make 2 fathers of Jesus. Mr. Payne, when a person's regenerated, as John 3:5 says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, are there not 2 things involved, 2 elements involved, or do you say that water and Spirit are one and the same element? And since there are 2 elements involved, would you say that there's a mother and a father involved in the regeneration, that the water is the mother and that the Spirit is the father? They're simply agents that's used in the new birth, aren't they? Why don't you read a verse that shows the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus? You keep saying that. And so Mr. Payne shows that you're saying that the Holy Ghost is the Father of flesh, as he says Jesus Christ is flesh. Now I want us to notice over here again that Mr. Payne did not answer this. Now this shows his doctrine. He says that Jesus Christ the flesh was the body in which God the Spirit dwelt. But notice how that they were separate at death because the Spirit left that body, Mr. Payne. And notice how that Acts 2 says that the soul or the Spirit was not left in hell. And since Mr. Payne says that this eternal Spirit was in the body, and that was God, Mr. Payne has God in hell. Read Acts 2, Mr. Payne. Acts 2 shows how that the Spirit of Christ was in hell. And since you say that the Spirit that was in that fleshly body was God, you've got God in hell. Friends, you believe that God was in hell? I don't. Mr. Payne's got him there. Mr. Payne has God in hell. And we notice further.
We don't have time for
it. All right. Thank you very much.